then surely tonight has to be that night. There are a number of other things that you could have chosen to do tonight in Athens, Alabama. I noticed when we stepped outside the door of the Holt's home just a few moments ago, it seems like I heard some drums and some horns playing back over behind the house somewhere. That tells me that somewhere in this area there's some kind of a football game going on. Of course, I know that in Alabama football doesn't mean much. I lived here 6.5 years. I know that. But there are other things that you could have chosen to do. But tonight you chose to be here. And for that I am thankful, and I'm thankful that God in His goodness has allowed us to travel here safely. I thank the elders for the invitation to be here. My understanding is that Bob has, at least by what he said this afternoon, has done quite a build-up. I don't think Bob knows the same person that I am. I'll tell you what I am. I'm an average person who came to realize that because of sin in his life, he needed to be forgiven. And the only avenue of that forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so several years ago, I was baptized into Jesus Christ, and through the influence of some good people, I decided to devote my life to preaching the gospel. I try to be a good Bible student, try to be a good preacher. I'll really leave that to others to judge. I'm just going to simply do the best that I can. I do invite you to follow along carefully in your Bibles, take notes. We're going to be using the projector system, and I hope that that will help you to follow along. I shall simply try to do my best in our time spent together studying from the Bible so that our time together tonight has been profitable. I cannot pass without some comments about some people that are very special to me. Bob and Sandra Waldron have had a part in shaping and influencing my life and the life of my wife and our family through their work in teaching and their example. I told Bob this afternoon, he stepped into the building for just a few minutes. Joshua and Joanna were having just a little bit of trouble remembering who he was. He stayed in our home for a meeting a few years ago. And they were like, "Bob, Bob, Bob." And the only way we could get them to make the connection was, he's the fellow that taught you the spider song. What a legacy. They have tremendously influenced us for goodness' sake and for righteousness' sake. And we are thankful for them and to them for their work in that area. I could go on with some other things tonight, but the elders invited me to preach. And so we're going to begin that now, and I invite you to open in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to begin tonight with a very simple illustration, but when I say it is an illustration, it is not as if it is not realistic. Sometimes illustrations are imaginative, but this is a very real illustration. I want you to think about one or two scenarios with me as we begin our study tonight. I want you to think with me about the fact that in this congregation, or maybe in some other congregation of which you've been a part in the past, there has been a brother or sister, a couple or a family that has been very faithful and very active in their service in the Lord's kingdom. And yet, over a period of time, because perhaps you move away or they move away, the contact is distanced, perhaps lost, not intentionally. The busyness of life takes its toll, and so you lose contact with that individual or those individuals. And at some point down the line, you hear that those individuals or that individual is no longer faithful in serving the Lord. And as you hear that news, there's an absolute shock that overwhelms your mind, and you just think or you say perhaps, it cannot be. How can that happen with him or with her? That's the first scenario. Here's the second illustration I'd like for you to think about. Perhaps it is the case that you are the one about whom someone hears he or she is no longer faithfully serving the Lord. And their reaction is the same, shock. which yours was just a moment ago in the previous illustration. The question I want us to think about tonight is, how does that happen in the lives of faithful Christians? Those who at one time were serving God faithfully, they were serving Him effectively in the local churches of which they were a part, and then they are no longer faithfully serving God. How does it happen that a disciple goes from faithfulness to fruitlessness? How does that take place? Before we go any further, I want to make two observations. And I realize that it is a finite observation because it's mine. It is one that is subject to error. But two observations. Rarely does an individual take the course of becoming unfaithful overnight. It usually happens over a course of time, over a period of time. It doesn't just go from one day the individual says, I am faithful and I am serving God, and they wake up the next morning and now they're no longer faithful. It usually happens over a period of time. Second observation, it rarely happens in one fell swoop, in one giant leap. It usually happens with a small succession of steps that leads one away from faithfulness to the fact that that they are no longer now faithful in the service of the Lord. We see that illustrated in the life of Peter. As we study the lesson tonight, the descent from discipleship to despondency. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 26 in just a minute, beginning at verse 31. Let me give you just a little bit of a background on where this material came from. Obviously, it came from the Scriptures. That's where we're going to base our study tonight. But what I want you to think about the fact is that sometimes in life, there are little gifts that are just seemingly handed to you, and you don't even realize until you have it in your hand. Several years ago, in some studies that we were doing in Chattanooga, I was making a special effort to do a chronological study of the final week of the life of Christ. And as I was studying that chronology and putting that together as best I could on my own, what I kept noticing were these references to others, events that were going on with them in their lives while these things were taking place with Christ in the last week of His life. Since I was focusing on the last week of Christ's life, I decided at some point later I'll come back to these other references. Came back to Peter and began just very simply with four New Testaments in front of me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a notepad and a pen, and began to try as best I can to piece together a chronology of what is going on with Peter while our Lord is going through the betrayal, the trials, His crucifixion, death, and so forth. And when I finished that chronology, I began to realize this is how a Christian, one way at least, in how a Christian can become unfaithful. Here's where it begins. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. The text there says, Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, quotation now from Zechariah 13 verse 7, I will be like the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Notice Peter's response to that now beginning in verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So said all the disciples. We know from our study of Peter in the Gospels, and beyond the Gospels into the book of Acts and other places, that he is not the shy, reserved one of the disciples, of the apostles. His personality, by its very nature, causes him to be one that is bold, that is brash, that is not afraid to take the risk. But I want you to think about the fact that in this situation, that there were events, in my judgment, that led Peter to have more confidence in himself than he should have had, which really is the first step away from faithfulness as a disciple. An individual who begins the trek from faithfulness to fruitlessness in the kingdom often begins with an overconfidence in himself or herself. Now, what kinds of things would have led Peter to have that kind of overconfidence in himself? It is one thing to have assurance and confidence in the Lord, but to have the overconfidence in oneself, what would have led Peter to that? Think about some of the experiences that Peter had in his work with the Lord. I want you to think about the fact that Peter is the second disciple chosen by the Lord. Remember over in John chapter 1, as John the Baptist heralds, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And as that message goes forth, then there is Andrew, who comes to understand who Jesus is. And what does the text tell us in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42? That Andrew went and found his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah." Think about the fact that as Jesus began his public ministry there in the early Judean ministry, that he was the second disciple chosen, that he was the second disciple listed in the text as a follower of the Lamb of God. But I also want you to think about the fact that though he is the second disciple chosen, I want you to think about the fact that among the list of the apostles, whose name is always first? In every list of the apostles, Simon Peter is listed first. I want you to think about the fact that Simon Peter, along with James and John, experienced some things with the Lord that, in my terminology, allowed him to be part of the inner circle of the disciples with Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a few examples of that. The Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, along with the Lord, are there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the great light shines down from heaven, and there's Moses and Elijah, and they are talking with them. It is Peter who says, "It is good for us to be here. Let us build the tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord." And then the voice coming out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Who is it with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he is betrayed, before he is arrested and put on trial, that separates themselves with Jesus, and then Jesus tells them to watch and pray? It was Peter, James, and we see that inner circle time and time again. And then Jesus distances himself away from that group and prays there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When you begin to think about all the experiences that Peter had with the Lord, think about his confession in Matthew chapter 16. "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples gave their response. But then Jesus said to those disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And based upon that confession, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And then an important verse, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, unto you I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Whose sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 2? It's Peter's. Who was sent to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? It was Peter. And whatever he would bind on earth as an apostle, that he was simply binding what was already bound in heaven. Whatever he would loose as an apostle on earth was something that was already loosed in heaven. When you begin to think about all the things that Peter experienced with the Lord in his training to be an apostle, I want you to think about the fact that those types of things very well could have led to Peter saying, having such a confidence in himself, so that he says, when Jesus says, "All of you are going to be made to stumble," Peter says, "Lord, I will never deny you. I will never stumble. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." Brothers and sisters, there's a practical lesson in all of that for us. A lot of times, because of our, again, my terminology, kingdom connections, we may tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." It does not matter what our heritage is in the kingdom. What matters is our individual discipleship. It does not matter what our experiences have been in the kingdom. What matters is our individual daily discipleship. Because we can put together our pedigree sometimes too. And if we're not careful, we put so much emphasis on the pedigree and not the service as individual disciples of the Lord. I want you to think about the fact that the first step that Peter took away from the Lord, in light of the statements that he makes in Matthew chapter 26, are based on his overconfidence in himself. But now that leads to something else. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. As we do the harmonizing of the gospel accounts, we learn that one account may give us a detail that the other one doesn't. That's the case here with reference to the statements made by Peter and the statements of the Lord to him. We pick up in the reading in Luke chapter 22 at verse 31 where the text says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan hath asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." The overconfidence often leads to carelessness. I want you to think about the fact, as we sit here and read that passage, November the 1st, 2002, we wonder, how could Peter have missed it? How could Peter have missed the point that the Lord was trying to make to him, that Satan had asked for him and wanted to sift him as wheat? It's easy for us to sit here and think about that. But I want you to think about the fact that because a person can become overconfident in themselves and overconfident in their personal accomplishments, their fleshly accomplishments, even in the kingdom, that overconfidence often leads to carelessness. I want you to think about the number of times that Satan asks for somebody by name in Scripture. So far as I know, and I'm willing to be corrected if I'm wrong, I'm fallible and I know that. So far as I know, he asked for somebody three times by name. He went after Job. He didn't send one of his messengers. Satan went after Job himself. Job was a righteous man. And he simply said, "He's that way because, God, you're protecting him." You know the story, Job 1 and Job 2. In all of those trials and temptations, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. Then we know for a fact, according to Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, that Satan went after the Lord himself there in the wilderness as he was tempting the Lord. He did not send one of his messengers to accomplish that task. He went after the Lord himself. And right here in Luke chapter 22, we learn from the mouth of Jesus himself that Satan had asked for Peter that he might sift him as wheat. Now we wonder, how could Peter have missed the point? Well, the same way that sometimes we can miss the point. Turn with me just for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not asking for a public response to this question, but I would dare say that there are people in this audience tonight, as we go through this particular lesson, or any of the others for that matter, that there will be somebody in this audience who will think, "I'll tell you what, I like that lesson, that's a good point, and I tell you, if brother or sister so-and-so were here, they really needed to hear that point." Folks, you know what often leads us to carelessness? We fail to do what Paul told Timothy to do. First phrase of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "Take heed unto yourself." As we study this lesson tonight, I'm going to ask you, in fact, any other lesson for that matter, whether I'm preaching it, Bob's preaching it, or anybody else, I'm going to ask you to make a point not to think about the person sitting next to you, not to think about the person on the other end of the pew from you, or at the front of the auditorium, or at the back of the auditorium. I'm going to ask you to think about you. Take heed unto yourself. As you stop and think about the situation that Peter was in, and the overconfidence in himself that seems to be there, at least to me, and then Jesus tells him, "Satan has asked for you," how could Peter have become so careless? He simply failed to take heed unto himself. Another passage is important along that line, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Where Paul says in that text, the Holy Spirit through Paul, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I want you to think about the concept of circumspection. It has really the concept of keeping the spiritual radar on at all times. Keep being aware of the circumstances and surroundings in which you place yourself or in which you find yourself as a Christian, and being aware of what is going on around you so that you know the impact of those circumstances on you and you know the impact of you on those circumstances. It seems to me that Peter forgot about circumspection. Even when the Lord said to him, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I don't see how he missed it. Unless we just go right back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Peter failed to make the personal application to himself that was needed. One of my brothers-in-law in South Carolina works for the local electric co-op there. And he started by doing the work of cutting the trees and trimming the lines, getting ready to put power lines in and so forth. And as he has continued to progress in that particular position, now he's chief of a line crew, if my memory serves me correctly. And he has said more than once that one of the things that they stress, especially, well, to all the workers, but especially to those who have been working for them for a period of time, as they go through the safety courses, is that they always want the workers who have been there for a while to make sure and pay special attention in those courses. Now, it's a temptation, after you've been doing a job for a while, and you have to go through some type of course like that, just to sit back and say, well, I already know what's going to happen. I don't have to pay close attention. He said 9 times out of 10, it is the experienced worker who, when climbing a pole and working on a transformer or a line, it is the experienced worker who is electrocuted. And he said the problem with that is that they become so familiar with the procedure or with the task that they're doing that they become careless. Folks, there are times that we can become so habitual in our service, if we are not careful, we lose our vigilance, we lose our circumspection, and we become careless. We think, well, that could never happen to me, or if I do something wrong, it will never go so far as to get out of my control. Overconfidence in self leads to carelessness. Go with me now to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. I want to pick up the reading in verse 15. Within this context, Jesus is going through the first trial at the hands of the Jews. Let me just make the statement so that everybody's aware. If you're not, let me make you aware. If you are, just let me simply remind you. Our Lord went through 6 trials. 3 trials at the hands of the Jews. 3 trials at the hands of the Romans. The first trial before the Jews was before Annas, recorded here in John chapter 18, verses 12 through 17. Now, in the context of Jesus going through his first trial, pick up in the reading with me at verse 15, we notice some things that are going on with Peter. The text says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Now, that disciple, now notice this comment, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Verse 17 now, our passage of focus. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." I want you to think about the fact that as John went into the courtyard of the high priest, it was known that he was a disciple of the Lord. It was known that John was associated with the Lord, was a disciple of the Lord, but Peter stays outside the gate. Now we notice in the text that John goes and speaks to the servant girl to have Peter brought in. Notice what happens in the situation when the servant girl steps outside to allow Peter into the courtyard. Notice what she says to him. "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Here's what I want you to think about with reference to that statement and that event. We're going to see some things in just a little while about the open denials of Christ. And when we think about Peter denying the Lord, they are typically the points that we think about. I want you to think about that in this situation, though. Here is Peter. He's standing outside the gate of the courtyard, and here is a servant girl who simply walks up to him and asks him a question. She puts him on the spot. Have you ever had anybody walk up to you and ask you a question that you were not anticipating? I'm talking about a spiritually focused question that you were not anticipating. And it just sort of puts you on the spot. And you've got to make a decision right then and there. What are you going to say in answer to this question? She walks up to him and says, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" You ever been put on the spot like that? You see, Satan's shrewd enough and he knows enough that there are times when that circumspection is going to be up, where that guard and that armor is going to be on, where that radar is functioning like it ought to. But he also knows that there are times where we let that guard down, and just in a small, subtle way, we can be put on the spot with a question or with a situation that will cause us not to openly deny the Lord, but just to take one little step away from the Lord. "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he says, "I am not." One little small subtle space. One step, just a small step away. This is a private setting. This is not an open denial. But one little small step away from the Lord. There are times that we'll be asked questions. We'll be asked to comment on situations. We'll be asked to render our judgment as to what somebody else did that maybe somebody thinks is wrong. And we'll have the choice between associating ourselves with the Lord or with His Word or with His people. Or we can take that one subtle step away and let that void be created. Just rest assured that when that void is created, that void is going to be filled. And we notice some things that happen in filling that void in the life of Peter. I want you to notice with me that that void in this situation in the life of Peter is filled with increased association with people of the world. I want to compare some statements in two different texts tonight for just a moment. John chapter 18, so if you have your Bibles open to that passage, and also Luke chapter 22. John chapter 18 and Luke chapter 22. We've already established the context of the reading that we noticed just a moment ago, John 18, verse 17, during the first trial of the Lord at the hands of Annas. What we're going to notice in John chapter 18 now are two statements. Then we're going to notice something in Luke 22. John chapter 18, verse 15, the text says that Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now that's all I want to notice in verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now, in verse 18, you notice that the text says, "And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves." Notice this statement now, the last statement of John 18:18, "And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus. Verse 18, Peter stood and warmed himself. Now, in Luke chapter 22, we're going to notice verses 54 and 55. And as I understand the chronology of the events, in comparing and contrasting John 18 and Luke 22, John 18 is during the first trial of the Lord at the hands of the Jews. Luke 22 is at the second trial of the Lord at the hands of the Jews. This is the trial in which Jesus is before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, where the false witnesses are brought in. Their testimony does not agree. It's at that time that Jesus is slapped and buffeted and spat upon and so forth. That's what's going on with the Lord. What's going on with Peter? Well, we notice in John chapter 18, during the timing of the first trial, that Peter follows Jesus. And the text says, because it was cold, as he steps there into the courtyard, the text says he stood there and warmed himself. But now some time passes. I don't know how much time. I just know some time passes, because now Jesus is going through the second trial in the context of Luke chapter 22. Notice what's said in verse 54. "Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house." Notice this statement, "And Peter followed at a distance." Peter followed, but this time at a distance. Verse 55, "When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Folks, do you see a difference in those two situations? Do you see a difference that in the first trial, Peter is following Jesus. But then when it comes to the second trial, that the distance between him and the Lord is growing greater and greater. Do you see in John chapter 18 and verse 18 that Peter is standing there because it's cold outside? Maybe it's cold outside like it is tonight. And the fire has been built, and they are warming themselves. And so Peter just stepped right up, and he's warming himself at the fire. Well, now that makes good sense. When it's cold outside, you build a fire, you get warm. But notice what Luke chapter 22 and verse 55 indicates, that he's gone from standing with them to sitting among them. He's one of the crowd now. He's looking them eyeball to eyeball. He's talking to them about things that are going on. He is sitting among them as if he is one of them. Folks, I want you to think about the fact that when we start taking steps away from the Lord, you see in the life of a Christian that he or she is taking steps away from the Lord, even small, subtle steps, that emptiness is going to be filled with something. The house may be swept, it may be put in order, but if it is left empty, it will be filled with something. And what often happens in the lives of Christians is that when that emptiness is created, they fill it with more and more association with people of the world and things of the world, so that this world gets a greater and greater hold on their hearts and on their lives. It was a subtle separation from Christ, yes, but a void was created by that. And that void in the life of Peter, in this setting, was filled with increased association with the world. It is at that point that we begin to see the open denials of Christ. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, we're going to do our reading from this text, obviously based in Mark chapter 14, but I'm also going to take just a moment here and there to fill in some of the statements of the parallel accounts in Matthew and in Luke that give us those little tidbits of information that Mark doesn't record for us. So we pick up the reading now in Mark chapter 14 at verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him. The text says she looked at him. Now, here's where Luke gives us a little detail that Mark does not give us. Luke 22:56 tells us that she looked intently at Peter. You know, I can glance across a room somewhere and see somebody that I think I recognize, and then I take a closer look and maybe I was right, maybe I was wrong. But this is one of those looks where, if I understand the term correctly, this was a fixed look. Looking at him, looking intently at him over a period of time. She is looking intently at Peter. Now, as she's looking intently at Peter, notice what happens. She looked at him and said, I'm picking up in the reading of verse 67 of Mark 14. She says, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice Peter's response. Remember where he's at. He's in the courtyard. He's sitting among them. The servant girl walks in. This is public. This is not outside the gate with the servant girl asking him the question privately as he did earlier. He's sitting among them. He's with them. This is before everybody. She says, you were with you. You're one of them. Notice the text says, he denied it saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. It's interesting that Matthew's account specifies, Matthew 26 verse 70 is the reference, that in this first denial of Peter, that he denied it before them all. This is something public. It is an open denial of Christ. He denied Christ before them all, and not only that, Luke 22 and verse 57 tells us that Peter made the statement, I don't know him. First, open denial. But it does not end there. The text says there in verse 68, he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. Verse 69 now, we come to the second denial. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them. The fellow that you have on trial, this is one of his disciples. He is numbered with that man. He is associated with that man who is on trial." Notice Peter's response, verse 70. "But he denied it again." Matthew 26, verse 72 tells us that in this second denial, that Peter denied with an oath that he knew Christ. He denied it with an oath that he knew Christ. Now remember where he was. He's sitting among them. The servant girl walks in, and now twice Peter has openly denied association with the Lord. You know, there are times where Satan will use private situations, private settings. Somebody just walking up to us and asking a question, putting us on the spot, making us uncomfortable. You know, if I answer this question really according to what the truth is, I'm going to be different than everybody else. But then there are also times where Satan is going to use public settings to put us on the spot and force us to make a choice. We are going to be associated with the Lord, or we're going to deny Him. He'll use both of them. We learned that right here in the life of Peter, in this sequence of events that's taking place on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, arrested, put on trial, and eventually the next day is crucified at the hands of the Romans. But I want you to notice one other thing. Verse 70, we continue the reading. "And a little later," Mark's account says, we learn from Luke 22 and verse 59 that about an hour passes between the second and third denials. Now folks, think about what takes place in an hour. Here's Peter. He has denied the Lord openly twice. But you know, the earth doesn't come to an end. He doesn't die. Nobody comes and arrests him. Things just continue on. After a few minutes, the nerves kind of settle down and calm down. Nobody's coming after him. 30 minutes go by. He just begins to sort of settle back in his mind. That, you see how easy that could happen in the life of an individual? But now notice, a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, it's not the servant girl this time, it's those among whom he is sitting. Those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it." I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to be in Kansas City. I tell you what, folks, they've got an accent out there. I didn't have an accent. They had an accent out there. You know, the people are realizing, Peter, you're a Galilean. Your accent shows it. You're one of Jesus' disciples. But now notice, verse 71. He began to curse and swear. This is what he said. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." He began to curse and swear. Now, can we back up just for a moment? Back up with me to another point. As we think about what Peter said in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 35, "Lord, I'll never deny you, even if I have to go to prison with you. I will not deny you. I will die with you if I have to." And now right here, in Mark chapter 14, verse 71, the text says that Peter began to curse and swear that he did not know the Lord. I'm not asking for a public response to this. I just want you to take heed unto yourself and answer this question. Have you ever found yourself caught up in sin from the standpoint of, as something begins that is wrong in your life, your reasoning is, well, okay, I know this is wrong and that I ought not to be doing this, but you know, I can handle it. It's all right. I've got everything under control. Nothing's going to happen. I can just take care of it. And then as that continues, the situation gets out of hand or just snowballs. And before you know it, you have gone a lot farther than you ever thought you'd go in sin. It's not original with me. I wished I had said it originally. It has been said that sin will take you farther than you meant to go, will keep you longer than you meant to stay, and cost you far more than you'd ever dream that you'd pay. Sin will take you farther than you meant to go, keep you longer than you meant to stay, and cost you more than you ever dreamed that you'd pay. As you think about Peter, think about how far it took him. It took him from the standpoint of saying, I'll never deny you, I'll die with you, I'll go to prison if I have to now saying, the text says, he began to curse and swear that he did not know the Lord. Now, as we think about that, I want you to think about the statement that is found in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Peter has denied the Lord three times, and now the rooster crows for the second time, verse 60. Now notice verse 61. Luke 22, verse 61. The first sentence of the statement, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know, I can remember as a child, the perfect child that I was, that there were times where I just had, where I received what I called the look from my parents. Every father, every mother has the look. And all it takes, well, for most children, is that just the look. And that child knows. That child knows. Now I get to give the look sometimes, and that's kind of fun. But I want you to think about something else. The text says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I don't believe that that was a look that was pleasing for the Lord to give. Nor do I think it a look that was pleasing for Peter to receive. Now notice the next statement in Luke 22, verse 61. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter remembered. Brother, sister, I don't know your circumstances. I want you to think about your circumstances as you stand before God tonight. I don't know them. I want you to think about your life and where you stand before God tonight. Maybe you're one that is being faithful to God, and folks are absolutely joyful at your faithfulness. Or maybe you are one that's on the downhill slide that Peter took. And people have tried to reach you. Maybe your parents have tried to tell you, son, daughter, you don't need to go down that path. You're going down a dangerous road. You're making some mistakes that are causing some serious consequences in your life. It might be that it's a grandparent. You know, sometimes parents can't reach a child, even a grown child, but maybe grandparents can. Or maybe it's one of those elders of the Eastside Church that cares for you and understands their responsibility as shepherds to watch for the souls who are entrusted to them. And they say to you, brother, sister, you're going down a dangerous path, but you don't listen. Maybe it's one of your Bible class teachers at whatever level you might be. It might be that Bob stands in this pulpit and he says, this is what's going on and this is where it leads. Or it might be a sister that is concerned about you. And so in a very quiet, humble demeanor, she says, you need to think about where you're going and what you're doing. But you don't listen to any of that. And you just rush headlong down the path that you're taking. Only to have it all come crashing down around you because you didn't realize that sin would take you farther than you meant to go, would keep you longer than you meant to stay, and cost you more than you ever expected to pay. And then when it comes crashing down around you, the only thing you can do is, why didn't I listen to those people who tried to tell me what was going on? Pierced by reminders. Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. That as you look at yourself, if you say, I'm headed down that same path, then my brother or sister, my friend, let me say to you with all kindness but with all candor, you need to stop. Take a close look at where you are. Take a closer look at where you need to be. And take the steps in repentance to get back to where you need to be. I'm glad the story doesn't end there with Peter. In fact, the text tells us, Luke chapter 22 is the reference, verse 32, Jesus said, when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. I am so thankful that statement is there. Because it tells us that once a Christian has departed, they can return. And it tells us that Peter did return. And that when he returned, he was to strengthen his brethren. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that because you have fallen into sin, that's not the end of the world? You can confess that sin as a Christian unto God. You can confess that to Him. You can turn away from that sin, doing that no more, and you can be restored to the Lord. That's the most important thing. And then you can continue on a life of faithful service, helpful service in the kingdom of the Lord. Let me give you some of those examples about how much Peter strengthened his brethren. Whose sermon? Acts 2. It's Peter's that's recorded. Whose sermon? Acts 10. It's Peter's that's recorded. Who was one of the participants in Acts chapter 15 in the discussion about circumcision and keeping the law of Moses? Peter was right there on the scene. And folks, you might think that because Peter has passed from the scene, he is no longer strengthening his brethren. I beg to differ with you, kindly but plainly, because every time we study 1 and 2 Peter, he is continuing to strengthen his brethren. He continues to strengthen his brethren to this day. I want to tell you two more statements. What Peter said to a group of people who weren't Christians, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tonight there is a fountain free that flows for you and me with the blood of Christ so that you can be forgiven of every sin that you've ever committed. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight. That's what Peter said. You can do that tonight. If you haven't done that, why haven't you? But you started that path, you say, but you know I have faltered. Then I'll tell you what Peter told a man who fell into sin. Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter 8. Repent and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. You can turn away from the sin in repentance. We have the assurance because God is faithful, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just He will forgive us of our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness through that blood that still continues to flow freely from Calvary's fountain. Our brother has selected number 2.